Those of you that know us know that being grandparents, you know, I love being a dad. I love being a husband. I've been married to this woman for 44 years, thank God. But I'm not sure there's anything I love any more than being a poppy. Poppy and Grammy. I mean, those of you that don't have grandkids yet, I'll just say this. I tell my kids sometimes, you know, if I knew having grandkids was going to be this much fun, I would have forgot kids all the way and went straight to grandkids. But it doesn't work that way. And some of you that are grandparents probably agree. But today, I'm going to share the first part of the message, and then Deb's going to share the second part. But we're going to be looking at a theme of, and if you'll bring up the next slide, please, and you'll think, that looks funny. That's a lid from a yogurt that I eat. But they have different sayings. And so in preparation for this sermon, that lid, that was what came on the lid. And I'm happy to speak on so much yes. And what I want to say is, and you're being asked to sign up for Safari Kids. You're being asked to serve here and serve there. The bottom line is, in life, you never know what waits on the other side of a yes. You never, ever know what waits. You may have some of the most phenomenal experiences in your life. You may meet some of the most awesome people in your life. You may be with kids that you are able to love on and mentor and coach and just be what they need. You never know what's going to be on the other side of yes. So my challenge for you is, and some of you said, I can't do this. I don't have these abilities. We will train you for what you need to do. You just need to be willing to say yes. Can we say that? Yes. So, because you never know what's on the other side. So I want to talk now to parents that have children who've decided that the faith of their parents just isn't good enough. And they don't really want to have anything to do with the faith of their parents anymore. And they are beyond that. You've brought them to church all their lives. You prayed for them. You've been a part of their life. But for some reason, they've said, that's not for me. Well, I want to encourage you this morning because a study that I found of 350 families, listen to this, across four generations over a 50-year period, found that people may grow up, your children may grow up, and decide to reject their parents' faith for a while. Yet in this study of 350 families over 50 years and four generations, what they witnessed was that the grandchildren reversed that choice and followed the faith patterns of their grandparents. So I think that's phenomenal. I mean, so for those of you that may be discouraged because your child may not be walking with the Lord right now, one, you keep praying, and Debbie's going to talk about that in a few minutes. The bottom line is, go with those grandkids. Those of you that have grandkids, love on them. You do not know what you're doing with these grandkids and how that will even influence your children. So I just encourage you that, and I saw that study, I said, man, that's powerful. So, because some of us have kids that have been challenged and they've decided, I don't know about this or whatever, but hold tight, stand fast. The last word's not been said yet, okay? Just remember that. The last word's not been said. Psalm 145:4 says this, one generation after another will celebrate your great works. They will pass on the story of your powerful acts to their children. So my question for you this morning, how are you doing at celebrating God's great works? Are you doing it, or are you just kind of going through life with the flow and, oh, I'm all stressed and busy? No, celebrate God's great works. The generations following you, whether they're your children or somebody else's children, they need to see us celebrating God's great works. And we have an awesome God who does mighty works. Amen? Yeah. So celebrate the works he's doing, and you'll pass those stories on to your children. Now, I have a prayer that I pray some from Psalm 71:18. As you know, I'm gray-headed. I've not been gray-headed for just a few years. I've been gray-headed for quite a few years. And so, like, maybe starting in my 40s. And one time, I even had my sister color my hair. And, you know, she colored my hair, and for some reason, it turned orange. Now imagine this. I'm a major in the United States Air Force military, and I've got orange hair. But the funny thing about this is I decided not to cut my hair, just let it grow out as it grew out. That was the weirdest thing in the world. You had orange hair and gray. And I think now, why did I just not go in and get a buzz and be done with it? But, you know, sometimes we do things, we don't know why we do them. But this prayer says this: Lord, now as I grow old and my hair turns gray, I ask that you not abandon me, O God. Allow me to share with the generation to come about your power. Let me speak about your strength and wonders to all those yet to be born. Amen. So for those of you that are already turning gray, or you're trying, like some people I know that cover their gray, I love you, babe. So just remember that as you turn gray, God, the great thing about God is he's not going to abandon us. He is not going to abandon you. No matter what's going on in your life, and no matter how bad you think it is, and you don't know if you're going to make it, our God will not abandon us. Right, Rennie? Amen. 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 Mark Batterson, in a book that I've been reading from him, says this: an inheritance is what you leave for someone. The key word there being for. An inheritance is what you leave for someone. A legacy is what you leave in, keyword, in someone. Legacy isn't measured by what you accomplish during your lifespan. Legacy is measured by the lives that are affected by your life long after you are gone. Guys, it's about our legacy. It's not about what we can leave our kids, whether we leave them houses and lots of money and all that stuff. It's what do we leave in them? What do we leave in our grandchildren? What do we leave in the next generation? Because I want to make sure you know, I'm talking a lot about grandparenting, but some of you may have never married. You may not even have any children, but you have a legacy you can leave in the next generation. We all have something we can leave and love and accomplish. So don't just think, oh, he's only talking to grandparents. Oh, not at all. So I want to bring up the next slide, which is a very precious slide to me. That's my grandparents. That's my dad's parents, my grandfather and grandmother Jordan. And today's kind of an emotional day, but I'll keep it together. This is my first Father's Day without my dad. My dad went home in September to be with Jesus. And the great thing about living and loving and being with your parents and not having regrets, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than knowing you were in love with each other, you understood each other, you cared for each other, and so you don't have to look back with all these regrets. But my grandparents, going to particularly talk about my grandfather. My grandfather had twinkling blue eyes. I have twinkling blue eyes. My sons had twinkling blue eyes, and my grandson has twinkling blue eyes. And those blue eyes were of a man who was a World War I vet. He was injured in the war, and he was 100% disabled as a result of that, and lived his life not being able to work. I can remember every month my grandfather would have to travel to Richmond, which is about an 80-mile trip, to have his lungs drained because one of his injuries was his lungs, and fluid would accumulate in his lungs, and he'd go every month and have them drained. But I never heard this man complain. I saw this man serve God faithfully. And there was a time in my life when my parents were in a very bad way, and my parents actually ended up divorcing when I was 5 years old, and I lived with my grandparents. I remember being taken to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. That was the day when you didn't ask to go out and have lunch on Sunday, because people don't need to work on Sunday. That's the Sabbath. You don't ask to get ice cream cones on Sunday, but every Wednesday night, we'd go get ice cream cone. But don't even ask for Sunday. Not going to happen. Oh, how the world has changed in the years that we live, right? And so my grandparents, my grandfather, I had a lot of time with him because my grandmother worked, and he just loved on me. And there's two words to describe my grandfather: kindness. He was one of the most kind men I could ever meet. The other word is integrity. Guys, you don't want to blow your integrity. You want to be integrous. If you're going to be an example to the next generation, you got to live a life of integrity. If you're not living a life of integrity, guess what? It will catch up with you. My grandfather was such an integrous man that if he would go somewhere and they would give him too much change to 5 cents, he would go back to that store and he would give them back that nickel and say, "This is not my nickel." And I have that from him. Debbie said, "Dennis, sometimes that's 3 cents. I don't care. I want everything that belongs to me and everything that's coming to me, but I don't want anything that doesn't belong to me." And you say, "Well, that's kind of silly." No, I don't think it's silly. You don't try to get off on someone else as far as getting something from them. So I remember my granddad doing that. The neat thing about my granddad was, as his life, he stayed in good health. He was in good health the day he died. And as far as not from the disability issues. And so my grandfather, I have an older cousin who happened to get married on June 2nd, 1973. Debbie and I got married on June 9th, 1973. Well, in 1973, on Father's Day morning, my grandmother and grandfather are getting ready to go to church. And my grandfather stands up and looks at my grandmother and smiles and tells her, "It's time to go." And he falls over, issued into heaven, just like that. So what great legacy to have your grandfather who loved Jesus with all his heart, all his whole being, on Father's Day. He just says, "It's time to go." And he wakes up in heaven. Following that grandfather is my dad, who loved the Lord very much. Me, who absolutely adores the Lord. My son, who loves the Lord, loves to preach, and grandchildren. So from that man and the story, the real heritage here, the real legacy is my grandfather grew up in a family who was extremely dysfunctional. They were having all kinds of crazy stuff going on in their family. So as a young man, he just looks at them and says, "I'm leaving. I got to go." And he chooses a path to follow righteousness. And from a man who chose to follow righteousness, you have a legacy of 5 generations following Jesus. That's the reward. That's the honor of following Jesus. So sometimes in your life when you get weary and you think, "Oh, do I keep?" Yes, you keep doing it. You do it for you. You do it for your children. You do it for your grandchildren. You do it for your great-grandchildren. You do not stop. Amen? Amen. So let's go to the 3 yeses, and I'm going to speak on 2 of the yeses, and Debbie's going to speak on the other yes. So the first yes I'm going to speak on is, as you reach the next generation, the first yes is the yes of, you can go to the next slide, loving. Oh, loving is such a wonderful word, isn't it? Everybody's always easy to love, right? Baloney. Let's be honest here. But before you can love other people, you have to recognize and you have to live in the full assurance that you are loved by Jesus. You really can't go around loving other people if you don't know that you're loved by Jesus. The word says you love your neighbor as yourself. And as Deb and I are in the ministry room one time, lots of times we find out there's lots of people who they just don't know that Jesus loves them. He loves everybody else, but how could he love me? I'm too messed up for him to love me. Nobody is too messed up for Jesus to love you. You know, we used to sing this song as kids, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Recently, I saw a little plaque, and I thought, this is exactly right. Jesus knows me, this I love. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every good thing you've done, every not so good thing you've done. He knows all about you, but he still loves you. So to love the next generation, you first have to love yourself. Not in a selfish way, but you need to love yourself. Because when you love yourself, that gives you the freedom to love other people. And I want you to know, you're not loved by Jesus because of how you perform or what you do or what you don't do. Some people grew up in legalistic homes. If you do this, you do that, everything's great. Oh, no, Jesus loves you. It's not based upon your performance. And then finally, being loved by Jesus gives me the ability to serve other people, not because I'm trying to impress you, not because I'm trying to get brownie points or not because I'm trying to make up for something I haven't done. Being loved by Jesus gives you an ability to serve out of a heart of love and love other people. And if the next generation needs anything, they need love. So first and foremost, know that Jesus loves you, okay? The next yes is the yes of living. What do you mean by that, Dennis? I'm alive. You say, yeah, you're alive. But many people are alive, but they're not living a real life. If the next generation, they look through you and they know exactly whether you're the real deal or not. Don't kid yourself. Don't even go anywhere but that. So I challenge you, in the yes of living, be real and be genuine. Be the real deal. Don't be somebody. In other words, I like this phrase that I say often. No one's going to be able to beat you at being yourself. You got that? No one will beat you at being yourself. So be yourself. Be who you are. Be who you are in Jesus, but be who you are. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. Be who you are in Jesus. Life has taught me, and I'm 64 years old, has taught me that when I blow it, I need to admit I blew it. It doesn't work to keep going around, everything's okay. No, if you blew it, say I blew it. There are 7 words. Debbie and I use them often. Yes, we do. And we teach them to other couples. And I'm going to teach them to you this morning. Those 7 words are this. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You'll go real far using those words. For one thing, you'll have a clean slate. You won't be going to bed at night, don't touch me. What do you get on your side of the bed? You will have a clean slate. There's nothing that feels any cleaner than being clean before God and being clean in your relationships with other people. So when you blow it, admit you blew it and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? All right? And the other point is, as you're living, be ever growing in your walk with the Lord. Don't let your walk with the Lord become stale. He's new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is new every morning. Be ever growing in your walk with him. But the other thing, be the first to admit, and I think the next gen needs to hear this, and I believe they feel this way. The first thing to admit is you don't have all the answers to life. That's a smart person who's able to acknowledge, I don't have all the answers to life. There are times in life when bad things happen to good people. And you go around, well, how can I? As somebody would tell us, Jesus needed a rosebud in their garden. No, Jesus didn't need a rosebud in his garden. You know, that stuff is just out there. So there's times, what I'm trying to say is, there are times in life you're going to look at situations and you're going to say, I don't have an answer for this. Right. Guess what? Admit, I don't have an answer for this. Don't try to Christianize it and try to do whatever with it. Just say, I don't have an answer for this. But in those times when you find people in those circumstances as you're living life, the best thing you can do is be with those people. Be present. P-R-E-S-E-N-T. Be there with them and keep your mouth shut. Be quiet. There are times in life to just be quiet. Don't use Romans 8:28, and it's a wonderful scripture, but don't go there. There are times in life when you just need to just, all somebody needs from you is they just need a hug. They don't need you to say anything. They don't need you to do anything. They just need that hug. So the yes of loving, the yes of living, and now my lovely wife's going to come and share on the yes of praying. Is that a good hug?
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Yes to praying. Oh, wow. I want to ask you guys, how many of you had a praying grandmother? I'm one of them. Or a grandparent. I just want to encourage you all of us in my generation, that our prayers outlive us. Prayers are banked in heaven, and I am here. I am a believer because of the prayers of my grandmother. And like Dennis, I come from five generations of believers. And it's just what a privilege to just pass that on. And I'm very thankful to be of the generation like that. So as we age, we just tend to kind of think, oh, we're too old to make a difference. We're no longer useful. But the truth is, God has a significant purpose for each and every one of us, regardless of our age. But for those of us who are baby boomers and above, just like as the Old Testament Queen Esther stood in the gap for her people when their lives were threatened, we can stand in the gap for our grandchildren and their parents and the next generation, because their lives may not be threatened, but their spiritual lives are threatened. Just as we heard from Zach last week, he did an excellent job on technology and how it is desensitizing the next generation. Their spiritual lives are being threatened, and this is a time in history that we have a voice and we can stand in the gap for the next generation. What I'm sharing with you, I have lived this my whole life, my whole adult life. I came to the Lord at the tender age of 8. I was such a sinful person at the age of 8. But I can testify that God has kept me. He has kept me through the sexual and the drug revolution of the 60s. And I'm here to declare that He is a faithful God. He is faithful to keep and protect that for which He has chosen in the beginning. So we are at a very significant time in our lives that we can stand in the gap for the next generation. And it's perhaps that no other time in history is a call to prayer more urgently needed than it is this day. And together we can link arms in prayer for the sake of our next generation. So what are some ways that we can make a difference in prayer? First of all, next slide, pray God's word. I began as a young mother to begin to notice my children and notice that as they were growing up, and I just love it when you see their personalities emerge, and so I would jot these things down in their strengths. And I actually did a study on Proverbs 22:6, and I kept prayer journal after prayer journal, and it's been kind of fun to go back in my prayer journals and see some of the prayers that I prayed for our children. And I'm still praying, and some have come to pass. That's been kind of cool to see. But Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And training up a child means you train them up in the Hebrew says, the original gift or bent. So in other words, their love language. There was no such thing as love languages back in the day when I was raising my kids, but we know now that it was love language. So I would begin to pick out the strengths of my children, and then I would see the areas, they really need to grow in this one. And our daughter, for Lord have mercy, I think I had every scripture on obedience, page after page on obedience, because she really has had an issue with that one. And even our son Chad, some of you know Chad, that child, he was our firstborn, and if you ever had a child, you would look at them and you would go, I know I gave birth to you, who in the world are you and where did you come from? Chad is just one of those guys, and if you know him, God just blessed us with that guy, that little boy, and that man now. But he had such I call it a supernatural sense of confidence that it was almost like, how can you be so confident? He just felt like he could do everything or anything. So, but I begin to think, okay, I can see some arrogance there in this little guy. So I begin to pray Micah 6:8, and I would pray it like this. I would personalize scripture. This, because when you personalize scripture, when you pray the word, you're not hitting the mark at all. You're praying the word of God, and you're not praying amiss. So it's important that you find scriptures and personalize them and pray for your children. So I would pray for Chad, Micah 6:8, and I would say, that Chad would act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with his God. All through his teenage years, his college years, his young adult years, his young married years. But now that he is married, he's a husband, and has 3 children, I am happy to report that God has done a great job of humbling my son. And I also pray for my grandchildren this way. I have a 5x8 index card that I keep in my Bible. And our oldest is 13. Lord have mercy, where did the years go? She's 13. So I started with each grandchild, and I divided them up in sections and have their names and their ages, and I keep changing that. But as I saw their personalities emerge, I would start listing some qualities and some characteristics that I saw in them, and then strengths, and begin to notice, oh, that's her love language. That's his love language. And it's just been really interesting to see them grow and to pray this into them. And say they have some areas they need to grow in. I'm not going to call them weaknesses. We don't do that with the couples we counsel. We said areas to grow in. And I would specifically find scriptures on those. If they, like one grandchild has so many fears. So I have scriptures that I pray about fears. We have one granddaughter. She is just the most intuitive little thing. So in tune with people and so sensitive. And I'm forever telling her, she's only 8, Cadence, you know, you have such a pure heart. And the Bible says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And she gave her life to Jesus last year in VBS. So I am just, that was the scripture I've been praying for her. And she's really growing and seeing God. So thank you, Lord. So I just want to encourage you to pray the word. Pray the word. It's very important that you pray the word. Second is to encourage purposely. Now, Zach said last week that he had a soapbox. This is my soapbox. Everybody that knows me know I love to mentor. I love to just pass on the wisdom and the love. I have so much love to give that I just want to give it to anybody who wants to take it from me. I mean, I'm willing to give it to first, but who would like to hear. And it's just so cool that now that I'm this age I am, there are young people who want to listen to me. I just think that's so interesting. I think that's so interesting. But I want to tell you that no matter how old you are, there is always someone younger than you who needs something that you can offer. I want you to know that. There are young, just as you saw these graduates, these young men and young women may need, they could probably benefit from having a father figure or a mother figure speak into their lives. You have something to offer. Don't think you don't, because you do. Say for a young man, maybe if you like working on a car and there's a young man, you see a young man that could use, really needs a father figure. Maybe just say, come and keep me company while I'm working on my car. Or if you need, or you're doing some gardening, just come and help me as I weed. That's probably a selfish motive, but it's still... But you're still, you know, spending time with them. You're modeling to them. And women, older women, I want to tell you, there's probably most of you know how to thrift shop and yard sale. And these young women know how to find a good deal and save money. So there's always, there's so many ways that you can offer encouragement to other women. And this is something I learned, too. There was a time that we had a prodigal. And I was just, that was just such a devastating, some of you walked with me through that. It was so hard for me that my child rejected the love and wisdom that I so wanted to offer her. And do you know what I did? The Lord put it on my heart, and I said, Lord, I'm going to find the young woman to love. And I did. Probably several have followed since then. And so I was able to sow the love and the wisdom that my child had rejected, because I am a firm believer in sowing and reaping. Very much so. And I just stand on, Charles Stanley gave this thought about sowing and reaping, and I live my life by it. And he says that you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. So I want to encourage you, if you have a prodigal child or someone that you just have so much love and you don't know what to do with this, you're about to burst, there's someone that can be a recipient of the love and encouragement that you have to offer. I want to encourage you to seek them. Seek them, these young people out. They need you. And young people, we need you. Just as much as I enjoy mentoring the young women that I mentor, I get as much joy out of them. They just bless my socks off, and they leave, and I'm on cloud nine. Dennis can tell you, I am so excited when they come over we used to meet for breakfast, now we meet one evening in a month. And I get so excited, I'm on a natural high after they leave, because it's just so rewarding to me. So just remember, you have something to offer no matter what your age. So encourage purposely. One way that I encourage my grandchildren is to give gift of affirming words. And like I said, from this list, I have a list of their strengths and some areas. And I don't know what it is, but it's something about second grade that three of my five grandchildren have needed really, really extra bonus encouragement, because they just had bad years. The most recent one has been just a month or so ago. And she happened to be in second grade, too. So I don't know. What is it about second grade? I'm not quite sure about that. And so what I did is I took from my list of the strengths and the qualities I have been observing as they were growing up, and I asked other people who knew our grandchildren, what's a word or a phrase that would describe this child? And so I put it together, and that's the latest one. And I put it together in the word cloud. And this is our granddaughter, Cadence. She's had a lot of loss in her life this year. A lot of people that she loved died. Her dad got a divorce. That was another loss. Her favorite dog died. So it's just so many. And then she was bullied at school. So she has just pile after pile of things. But she is the one who's very sensitive. She has a pure heart. And resilient is the word that I keep hearing. So that's in a really pretty frame. You don't see the frame. And it is so good to go to visit my granddaughters, and they have those, and they are in a prominent space in their room, and they see them. Because what this is doing is when the world tries to beat them down, they can see, oh, this is what people think about me. This is how they see me. And not only that, this is speaking God's identity of who he says they are. So encourage intentionally. Third, we can trust in the faithfulness of God. And the children today are faced with things that we never even thought about in the 60s. I really am telling you how old I am, right? Okay, so we can never imagine what they're facing. I mean, the movies, the music, the TV programs, even the commercials nowadays. Oh, my goodness. The Xbox, the video games, all of them are desensitizing our children. And we're living in an age where marijuana is legalized, it's recreational legalized marijuana, other drugs, theft trafficking, alcohol abuse, confusion about sexual identity, pornography, premarital sex, homosexuality, divorce is on the upswing, so much more than our kids are facing. But you know, instead of wringing our hands in despair, oh God, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, we can pray. We can pray regularly, intentionally, specifically, trusting our grandchildren, the next generation, into God's faithful care. And I am a visual person, and I have a 16 by 20 picture frame in the area where I have my quiet time, and I have pictures in this picture frame, pictures of my grandchildren, of my family, of other children of yours that I'm praying for. I have a thing of Abilene, Texas, because we have a special part there. I have my Italian friends. I'm going to have the Italian nation there because I have such a burden for Italy. And so when I look at that picture, I can just look at them and just being prompted to pray and pray. And something the Lord has had me do the past couple of years, he's instructed me to spend 10 minutes every day praying in my spiritual language. So when I'm praying in my spiritual language for the needs of those that I'm looking at, I'm again hitting the mark, because I'm praying what the Spirit wants me to pray for that particular person. So I want to encourage you to pray in your spiritual language, because we don't know how to pray. But when you pray God's word and when you pray in the Spirit, you're going to hit the mark every time. And because God is faithful, we can breathe in God's peace when we wait for his answers to our prayers. And then the fourth one is join with others. I'm a social person. You would never guess that, would you? But I have a group of women that I meet with regularly, and we pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our grandchildren and our children and just what's going on in the world. But there's an organization called Million Praying Grandparents. And it's actually, I never realized this, but you know there's a Grandparents Day, and it's September the 10th this year. And so Million, put up the link there. There you go. A Million Praying Grandparents is organizing a campaign for grandparents to get together and pray for their grandchildren in the next generation in this country. And there's ever a time that we've needed it, it is now. I want to encourage you to do that. And so my last step in how we can be powerful, the powerful ways to make a difference, is to be persistent in prayer. Luke 18, that parable of Luke 18, it's like one of my favorite parables ever. When Jesus is telling the story about the persistent widow, I am one persistent woman in prayer. And Dennis, I'm not bragging. This is just what I do, okay? This is just who I am. This is who God made me to be. And I take it by the horns, and I really do. But I love the story about the persistent widow. Is that there was a widow in this town, and she had been done wrong, and she wanted vindication, and she wanted justice. So she went to her judge in her community. She didn't know who he was. He didn't know who she was. And she sought him out, and she kept knocking on his door, and she kept asking. And she just was relentlessly bugging the man to get it. She kept saying, avenge me of my adversaries. But then it says in Luke 18:4, the judge finally relented, because he said, I don't fear God or even care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant request. It's okay to be like that, guys, with in prayer. And Jesus ends the story by saying, don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? That must be my cue.
Go to that slide.
Okay.
Go to number 19. Go to
slide
19.
Okay, I am modeling, so I guess I have to make a choice here. Okay.
Yeah, you are modeling. I can ask for forgiveness later.
Okay.
Yeah,
good. Go to slide 18.
Yeah, that's good.
So I am this type of woman, and I want to encourage you in being persistent in prayer. That be the kind of person who, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil says, and I'm going to say it, oh, crap, she's up.
Yep.
I want to be that type of woman.
And in closing, if you'd go to the last slide, please. Mark Batterson. Let me go to this mic. Mark Batterson says, your legacy isn't your dream. Your legacy is leveraging the dreams of those who come after you. Your legacy is your downlines, those you parent, those you mentor, those you coach, and those you disciple. You may not influence a million people, but who knows? You may influence one person who ends up influencing a billion people. So as you're being asked to serve in Safari and different ways to mentor and coach and disciple, don't just think, oh, I'm not really doing. You don't know. You might be influencing someone who's going to influence a billion people.